1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll commence our reading at the verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye also do. For we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Pray, brethren, for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. And we trust that God will bless to every one of us today that reading from his own precious truth and from his own word. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer now as we turn to the word today. Lord, we do give our thanks for thy truth and for thy word. What a comfort, what a consolation in this day of confusion that God has given to us his word, this word from heaven. And we thank thee for it. It is the inspired word of God. Lord, may we love it more and more, read it more and study it more and feed upon it. We ask of thee, our heavenly Father, to bless thy truth to us all today, to encourage us and to challenge us in the things of God. Build us up, Lord, in our most holy faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very glad to be with you today here in Bethel, and very good to see everyone. And again, on behalf of your own minister, the Reverend Porter, extend to all a warm word of welcome. And to everyone today who is joining with us and listening in online, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to us. Now, the verse that I want to leave with you today here from 1 Thessalonians, this chapter 5, and the verse 16. Just two words, but what tremendous words they are. Words of the Apostle Paul as he concludes this first epistle. The verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now there are two sorts or two types of rejoicing in the Scripture. There is, first of all, what we might call just ordinary rejoicing. And we have many instances of that in the Word of God. Just everyday common rejoicing. And as far as it goes, there's nothing wrong with that. But of course, people can rejoice and they can be very merry, but it's not in the things of God. It is in the things of the world. We have many examples of that in Scripture. Let me just give you one in passing, and it's there in Luke's Gospel and in the chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and in the chapter 12 and in the verse 19. The Lord here speaking about the rich man, of course. And I say unto you, this is Luke 12 and the verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the rich man. He's a man of meditation as well. He thinks upon these things very carefully. He's thinking upon his goods and upon his riches and upon all that he has gained. But unfortunately, he has no heart at all for God or for the things of the Lord. And he never considers his latter end. And isn't that a picture of so many people today? Yes, they rejoice in many things in this world, in their goods, and in what they have gained. But never ever think upon eternity and how they're going to die and leave this world. And so we are reminded here then in the verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He has neglected his soul. He seems to be happy and contented just with what he has. But it's not enduring, because we all know today very well that life is brief. And whatever we gain in this world, whatever we have, all has to be left. All is taken from us and we're taken from it. So that man was rejoicing, delighting in his wealth and delighting in his goods, but never thinking that this very night, as Jesus said, his soul would be required of him. But thank God there's a higher level of rejoicing and gladness in the Scripture. And that rejoicing is in the Lord. We're all familiar with the words there in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. At all times, under all circumstances, keep on rejoicing in him. Now, the words of our text today, I'm sure they would appear very, very strange to so many people today. They think, well, they say, how can you be rejoicing and glad at heart? Look at the day that we're living in with this awful pandemic and the virus. So many people have died, people have been ill and hospitalized and so on. What is there to rejoice in? What can we rejoice in? We're all living, as it were, many people are living on their nerves. And we all have to be so careful, and life is so uncertain. But yet the apostle says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now, of course, we'll note here in this passage of Scripture that these words here are in the context of the Lord's coming again. And we know that this truth is everywhere proclaimed in the Word of God. Thank God the Lord is coming again. At this time of year, we're thinking of the Lord's birth in Bethlehem. But right throughout Scripture, the Lord would have us look forward to another day, a crucial day, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. So you see, the Christian, the believer, we're to be looking forward. The end of this age is going to come. Our Savior is going to appear again. And we can look forward to this because we're going to be with him forever and forever. Now note what the apostle, the line that he draws here in this chapter. You know what he says here in the chapter 5 in the verse 3? He says, For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Now, isn't that just what our world is looking for today? It's looking for peace, prosperity, yes, and safety. But when this is all the fashion, and when people are pursuing these things, then here the apostle says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But note the contrast here that he draws concerning the people of God, the Christian, in verse 4. And it is a very sharp contrast indeed. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Isn't that wonderful? The Christian is not in darkness. The Lord is our light, and we are light in the Lord. Ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to be sudden destruction for the Christian. But praise God, it's going to be, we're going to be ushered into an everlasting kingdom. Kingdom of light and glory forever and forever. And then he says in the verse 5, he says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And in the verse 9, he reminds them here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is not in the plan of God for the church of Christ and for the people of God who are saved by his grace. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the contrast here that he draws? The awful state of our world and our society. Sudden destruction is going to come. And it's a day of wrath. It's a day of wrath for the unsaved and for the unbeliever. And he says in the verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. It's no wonder the apostle here, seeking to encourage the people of God and to stir them up. And in light of all of these things, whether we are awake when he comes or whether we sleep, we go to the grave, it makes no difference. Whether awake or sleep, we're going to be with him forever and forever. So you see, the believer, the Christian, has a tremendous and a great future in store. That's why we're to rejoice evermore. Rejoice every day. Rejoice in the salvation of God. Even the weakest believer. And yes, we can all at times be weak. We're tried and we're tempted and we're discouraged. But oh, we must ever. Do you see, this is the big difference between Christianity, the message of the gospel, and all the false religions of the world. They have, every one of them have one thing in common. That is, all the false religions and all the false cults, they have one thing in common. They have no future to offer to anybody. That's the thing. There's no certainty with regard the future and the world to come. And this is where the gospel, the word of God, stands out on its own. We have life eternal and life everlasting, and whether we wake or sleep, praise God, we know that we should live together with him. Now we want to think about these words for a few moments today. He says, rejoice, rejoice evermore. Now we rejoice, first of all, because God has made himself known unto us through Christ. He has made himself known unto us. Do you know, I suppose the difficulty, the problem with us all is we can get to the place where we take great truths for granted and we don't think upon them carefully enough or meditate upon them. Now, the fact is this, that God has made himself known unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the God who reigns. And if you're saved today, he has revealed himself unto you, and he's your heavenly Father. And he cares for you, and he is interested in you. He's interested in you, everything about you, your ups and downs and everything else. God is interested. He cares. He has made himself known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the greatest mercy in all the world. This is the greatest mercy in all the world. Do you know, I often think that surely the greatest calling in the world is to be that of a Christian, to be that of a believer. That's the greatest calling in the whole world, to be a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest mercy in all the world is the day, that hour, when you sought the Lord and you called upon him for salvation and for mercy. Whether you were a child at the time or an adult or whatever, makes no difference. The day you looked to him was the greatest day in all of your experience, and you were reconciled unto God. That's why we are exhorted to rejoice evermore, because God has made himself known unto us, and the veil has been taken away from our eyes. The God of this world, the Apostle Paul reminds in Corinthians, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. That literally means there's a veil. It's like pulling a veil over somebody's eyes, a black, dark veil, and they cannot see. But the Christian is one that has come to a knowledge of God and of salvation. God was in Christ, we are reminded. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And we all love that verse, don't we? We cherish it more and more, that all the Sunday school children here will know so very well. John chapter 3 and the verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse, yes, there's many people can quote it today, and that's all very fine. But this is something tremendous to the believer. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. John Calvin has some great comments to make upon this verse. And he's emphasizing here the love of God. And he says this in his commentary. He says, "Men are not easily convinced that God loves them." Not easily convinced. There's always some little reservation, isn't there? No, God can love everybody else, and he loves my neighbor, and he loves this one and the other one, but I cannot see how he can love me. But he so loved the world. He so loved the world. And he went on to say, he has expressly stated that we are near and that we are dear to him. We are near and dear to him. Many people would be amazed at John Calvin would come out with such a statement. They try to put him into a box and to narrow him and everything else and to limit him. Dear child of God, today I may be speaking to somebody in the meeting, and perhaps at this time you're going through a very difficult time. You may feel that you're down and very low and whatever problems you have to cope with. Oh, be convinced of this. Be convinced of this, that he has set his love upon you. He has set his love upon you. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you. And he says again in the verse 10, who died for us. Christ has died for you. Never doubt his care. Never doubt his love. Never doubt that. And perhaps today in the meeting, as yet you are not converted and you're not saved, do you doubt God's love for you? Do you see what he has done? He has given his Son. Why is it you're not convinced? Why is it you're not saved today and be reconciled unto him? Oh, don't doubt for a moment. Don't hold back. Cast your all upon him. Trust him. Trust him. Believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, God has revealed himself to every Christian, to every believer, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous thing, brethren, when you think of our former condition, what we were like before we were converted and before we were saved. What were we like? And here the Word of God places all men, it places all people on the same level. It doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter where they come from. We're all on the same level. And what does the Scripture say about us? There in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. No life in them whatever. There was no movement toward God. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And then he says in Ephesians 2, in the verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, brought them to life, took the scales from off their eyes, quickened them, convicted them. Dead. An awful state. Ezekiel reminds us there in Ezekiel chapter 11. He's speaking first and foremost to the people of Israel, but it applies to every soul, to every Christian. He says, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give to you a heart of flesh. What was our hearts like? They were not only dead, but they were like a stone. A large, cold, senseless, insensitive stone toward God. We rejoice today. Rejoice evermore, because God has come. He has revealed himself to us in Christ. We're in the family of God. And wonderful things laid up for the Christian. Doesn't the Bible put the Christian on a very high level? I don't mean a high level of boasting or pride or anything like that, but are we not heirs of God? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of it. Heirs of God. There's many a millionaire today and many a wealthy person today that wouldn't take you and they wouldn't take me as their heirs. Perhaps many of them, if you're hungry, they wouldn't buy you a cup of coffee. But here's God taking nobodies from nowhere, taking away the stony heart out of us and making us heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have another picture there given to us in Ezekiel as well. And it's the picture of the newborn infant. The newborn infant cast out into just an old open, cold field. Not washed, not cleaned or anything else. The child is born and is left out in a field. It's an awful picture. And then the Lord gives us, goes on to tell us, and as he passed by where the infant was, as he passed by, he looked upon the infant. He didn't have to look. He was going one direction, but he looked upon the infant, and what did he say? Look and live. Look and live. That was our condition. That's the state that we were in. And as the Lord passed by, that poor, wretched infant on the verge of death, nobody caring for it, whatever, he says, look and live. Have you looked? Have you looked to Christ? Have you looked to God? Have you looked for mercy? As I said before a few minutes ago, why do you doubt his care and his love for you? Or it's like that mother, like the parent, which we've all, I suppose, experienced at one time or another. It's like the parent calling back the child from the cliff edge. They're out somewhere in the country and they're having a picnic, and there the young lad or the young lassie, they go away running about, and then the parents they soon think to themselves, there's a huge cliff over there, and that child is running toward it, running perhaps to be seriously injured or killed, and the parent calls out and they call upon the child for the halt and come back. That's a picture of what God has done for you and me, heading toward the cliff of destruction, toward death, an eternal death at that. And he has called out, and he's called us back to himself. Called us back to himself. We were called back from destruction. The Apostle Paul in Romans, in the chapter 5 and in the verse 8, he puts it like this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We weren't getting any better. We weren't improving. We weren't moving toward God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what does religion tell us, modern day religion tell us? Yes, it admits, all right, that we're sinners, but we can improve. And the more we do, the better we're going to be. And we can earn some kind of credit with God. And we can work our way back. And at the end, hopefully, everything will be all right. But the Word of God reminds us that while we were yet sinners, our backs turned upon God, like the infant in the open field, and all of that, and our hearts like stone, he called us back unto himself. He has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why the Apostle Paul, here in closing his letter, and these people have passed through tribulation, and they have passed through difficult, hard times, and there's maybe hard times ahead also, but he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And the rejoicing here, it's rejoicing for the present, yes. But he's reminding them here in particular, it's the glorious future that lies ahead. It's what God has prepared for them. Whatever they have to suffer, and whatever they have to experience in this world. But there's another thought as well I was thinking about when we think about this rejoicing. Perhaps somebody is saying to me today, well, that's all very fine for you and for other people, but I find it very, very difficult, this business of rejoicing. Look at all that we have to cope with. The uncertainty of the times that we're in, for ourselves and for our family and loved ones and everything else, and all the pressures that surround us. That's all very fine talking about rejoicing. Rejoicing. How can we maintain this blessing? How can it be maintained? Now, I don't believe for one minute the Christian is to be one who is to be down in the dumps. Yes, we can all go through difficult times. There's no doubt about that. But is that the norm for the Christian? Down in the dumps, miserable, and looking miserable as well? God help us. That's not the way. Rejoice evermore. How can we keep this spirit up? Is there anything here set before us in the Word of God? It is true, yes, many dear souls are lonely. Many are depressed and many are ill. And you know, we must feel for people. The thing that has come to me recently is when we look out upon our society and upon our neighbors and upon the state of the world and the state of souls, how we need to have compassion and how we need to have pity. Yes, genuine pity for those in such a state, without hope and without God in the world, and share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. The little gospel tract. A few words of testimony. How can we maintain this blessing? Well, let us look at it here. And the first thing he tells us here in verse 6, as to how we can praise the Lord and live for him and have a good outlook and rejoice in spirit, he tells us here in the verse 6, he says, therefore, this is in view of all that he has said before, we're children of light. This day is not going to overtake us as a thief. We're not bound for sudden destruction or for wrath. And then he says here in the verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us not sleep. You see, we have been delivered from darkness. And there is such a thing, a spiritual sleep can overtake the believer. We can get into a spiritual sleep, that of indifference, that of indifference. And we can become careless in our own lives, but we are to be alert to the spiritual issues about us. We're to be alert to what's going on in the world. Are we not exhorted for to watch and to pray? Let us not sleep as do others. And again, that's a picture just of our world. It's a picture of man out of Christ. What is it? It's a sleep. It's a dream world. That's what it is. It's like that man that we read of there in Luke and in the chapter 14, that rich man, rejoicing in all his goods. And then suddenly the summons came. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. That man was asleep. He was dead. But we are not to be in such a sleep. Watch and pray. Oh, dear Christian, let us not neglect, as some people has been referred to, let us not neglect the very basics, our own quiet time every day. Our own quiet time. Let us not neglect to open the Word of God. And I always say to people, you may not agree with me, it's not the quantity of the Scriptures that we read. Everybody is different. Some can read chapter after chapter, and that's all very fine. But it's not the quantity of how much ground we can cover when we read the Word of God. But it is to read the Word, and it is for to meditate upon it. To meditate upon the Word of God. To feed upon it. Is the Word of God, is it not referred to as the bread of life? Now, if we neglect the bread of life, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect the quiet time, we're going to find ourselves in a sleep. And we're going to find ourselves just that measure of rejoicing is going to drop. It's going to go down. We're going to get into a bad state and a bad frame of mind and heart, and this rejoicing evermore. Well, it's going to get very low, isn't it? He tells us here as well, in this verse 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Note the word he uses here. He says, we are to be sober. It's the very opposite of drunkenness, isn't it? And falling and staggering about. We are to be sober. As I said a moment ago, we are to see the world for what it is. We are to realize, brethren, dear Christian, we are to realize that we're up against an enemy. We're to be alert. We're like that soldier there, and he is fully armed, and he is sober. He's watching. He knows that there's an enemy, Have we forgotten about this? Remember the words of Peter concerning the picture that he gives us there concerning the devil, that he is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out to devour who? He's out to devour you, and he's out to devour me. The devil has one plan and one purpose, that's to pull you down and to pull me down as well. It makes no difference. To bring us low, to bring us down. He doesn't want to see you rejoicing. He doesn't want to see you sober and to see things as they really are and to see the world as it really is. He wants to bring you down morally, every way, in your mind and everything else. And that's, of course, why we are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. He says again here in the verse 8, as I've already said, he speaks here, look what he speaks about. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And the Christian here, of course, as I've already said, the Christian here is viewed in military terms. He must have the whole body, all the vital parts of the body. In olden times, in the days of the Romans, this armor was provided to cover the body, because we're engaged in a deadly warfare against the enemy. Make no mistake about it. We see it today. There's a warfare going on, has been declared against the gospel and the people of God and the word of God. Never let us think for one minute, if we do, we are deceived, that this world of ours, the system of this world, is our friend. Brethren, it is not, and never will be. It doesn't matter who they are. The world is not for God's people. It is not for the gospel. The world is against us. So we are to put on the whole armor of God, that helmet of salvation. It is by faith we see it and we put it on. And we say to the Lord, I'm in a battle, I'm in a fight. And we're not in a sprawl, a mere sprawl. Maybe you have seen people in a sprawl. When I was unsaved and with other people, with other friends as well, there was times when we got into sprawls. You know, just an old, kind of an old mimicry of a fight. But then there was other times there was deadly fights with the fists and everything else. This is no sprawl. No, this is a deadly warfare against the enemy. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of our homes and everything else. And we're viewed here. This is something that we are to be very much in earnest about. But if we neglect this, and if we don't see it, that we're to be sober, we're to be alert to see that we're in this fight, how can we rejoice? The enemy will get the upper hand against us. He will get the upper hand. There's the fiery darts of the enemy. And then, of course, there is this glorious vision that is set before us that I've already mentioned here. This glorious vision that is set before us. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And he's speaking here about something that is essential for each and every one of us. He's speaking here about fellowship, the fellowship of God's people. The fellowship of God's people. Edify one another, even as ye also do. How we can edify and encourage one another in the Christian life, in the battle. That helps us to rejoice. We must neglect our fellowship together and our coming together. Yes, we know that over the past weeks we've had to shut down and everything else, and there's been a kind of a limit in that way, though thank God we've been able to go online and tune into the services. But take every opportunity of, as the body of Christ, to fellowship one with the other. We can lose out with joy. He says in the verse 15, and with this we close, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We also have to watch as well. We also have to watch the bitter spirit. That will destroy us. That will undermine the believer. That will put us into a bad form. That is going to be an attack upon our rejoicing. Somebody has said something to offend you. You're offended with somebody. You hold a grudge and it keeps going on week after week and day after day. It'll wreck us. Wreck your spirit. It'll have an impact upon your rejoicing. How can you? These are the things that we have to watch against, each and every one of us. Yes, the people of God were going on to glory. Going on, praise God, to something that is far superior to anything in this world of ours. Heaven, to be with the Lord forever and forever. Oh, the glory of it. And when we think of what God has done for us, when we think of the state that we were in, he says, rejoice evermore. Let nothing, dear Christian, nothing or nobody ever hinder this rejoicing. You're the Lord's free man. I don't mean free to do what we like or to live as we like, but you're the Lord's free man. You're free in God. And whether we wake or sleep, praise God, we're going to be with him. Rejoice evermore. And I think in the words of the psalmist, delight thyself also in the Lord. It literally means be delighted with God. There's many things we're delighted with, and many of them they're not wrong in and of themselves. They're legitimate. We can delight in many things, but above everything else in this world, be delighted with God, who he is, what he means to you, and what he has done for you, and rejoice evermore.